Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This recording was made during our 2010 fall meeting.
Trust, I'm thankful for this opportunity to be with you this afternoon. Been looking forward to getting to come down this way and be back in this part of the state again. It seems like a lot of times you folks in the South forget there's somebody up in the northwest part of the state. And the roads run back that way just as much as they run down this way. But it's a privilege to be here with you this afternoon. Enjoyed last night and enjoyed the good fellowship at Brother Sonny's this morning and last evening, and looking forward to some more of that through the weekend. Have a Bible available to you and care to read along with me for just a moment, and I wish you would. Look with me in Luke chapter 7. I'll read a verse of Scripture to you. That's two, perhaps. And try to talk to you about something upon our minds, and I trust our hearts. Luke chapter 7, verse 22. Luke 7, 22. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." The Lord would bless for a little bit. I'd like to ask you a question and then try to share with you some of the thoughts and the way that, to me, it's answered. How is it that the preaching of the gospel to the poor ranks with the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, lepers being cleansed, lame walking, the dead being raised? But the Lord says it does. Now, for the simple fact of it just saying this truth, yes, I believe that. Amen. Nod my head. The Lord said it. I know it's so. That's that. But I mean, come on now. Come on. I would venture to say, as some of you are, that if you was here this afternoon and somebody that you knew of that had been blind all their life was able to see, that'd get your attention. If somebody you knew of had never been able to walk before, just immediately jumped up and walked across the front of this building, that'd be shocking. If somebody that you knew of that could not hear, not that they just don't pay good attention, they could not hear, suddenly was able to pick up on everything that was said, that'd be interesting. A leper we don't know much about, but let's say for the sake of discussion for just a minute, someone that you knew of with terminal cancer was immediately healed. It's gone. The effects of it in their body that you visually could see disappeared instantly. That'd be impressive. If you was to be involved in a funeral service and the one in the casket immediately set up, it'd be an empty house. I'd probably be one of the first to the door. I mean, come on, let's be real about this. This, of course, is a setting where John the Baptist has been cast into prison and he's facing death. And he sends two of his disciples to the Lord to question him. I got my own opinion about this, and I'm not preaching about John this afternoon. If you want to know, I'll tell you later. He sends them to the Lord to ask, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So the Lord answering these two of John's disciples while they're here, and the scripture tells us that while they were there, and it had been just immediately that a lot of this was going on round about them. Now, you can't hardly imagine that, but everything that he just got through listing off had just been going on. And these two disciples of John had just saw and heard and experienced every one of these things that he just listed off. Man, now you talk about a meeting. So he turns and tells them, now when they asked him this, you go your way and you tell John the things that you have seen and you have heard how this happened. I don't have to question that it literally happened. The Gospels are replete with many occasions, many places where the Lord himself, he did do just exactly what he just said. In John chapter 9, the Lord finds an occasion there where there was a man. The man never said anything to the Lord about a desire here in John chapter 9 about desiring to see his sight. It's strange to me that when he comes upon this man in this particular case, and he is blind, he's been blind all his life, everyone knows it, he's never saw, couldn't see the hand in front of his face, hadn't seen anything since his birth. He's been blind from his birth. His disciples, the Lord's disciples, immediately begin in a debate system about it. Well, who sinned? I don't want to get into that either, but that's one of the most ridiculous statements and comments and questions that could ever be brought up. You find this man, he's blind, and, well, now, Lord, here's an interesting case. Whose fault's this? Did he sin or did his parents that he was born blind? And by the way, now he's 30-something years old. He's been blind all his life. Lord, whose fault's that? The Lord doesn't even so much as hardly even acknowledge their question other than to say that neither one. This is for the glory of God. And he walks over to the man, spits on the ground, mixes, a little gross, isn't it? But it's vivid. Spits on the ground and mixes up the spit into dirt and takes up what he's just mixed up and smears it on the man's face, on his eyes. I was thinking about that the other day while I was studying this, and you know the first thing that I would have said if he had done that to me? Have you ever had anything get in your eyes like that, or somebody rubbed something in your eye, a bug hit you in the eye? I've had batteries blow up, acid hit me in the face, the first one thing and another. You know the first thing I would have said? I can't see! What does a blind man say when you rub something in his eyes? You ever think about that? That just hit me, though. What's a blind man say? I can't see. Well, he couldn't see anyway. I guess he could say, that hurts. Whether he could see or not, it got his attention. And the Lord, after he had rubbed this in his eyes, told him to go down to the pool of Siloam, and he'd come and he'd be able to see. He went down and did what the Lord said, washed, and he saw. Great occasion happens after that. He's around telling everybody how you can see, and they understand knew this. The Pharisees want to know who done it. I don't know who done it. I don't know how he done it. I don't even know who the man was. I can't tell you who it was. Well, now, give the glory to God. We know men can't do this. He said, I don't know who did it. They question his parents, and his parents don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. So they say, ask him. He's old enough. He can speak for himself. They asked him again, say, give the glory to God. This man's a sinner. He said, well, this... One thing I do know, whether he be sinner or not. This one thing I do know. You sang a verse of it a while ago. He said, I was blind, but now I see. He said, that this I do know. I want you to listen to that. This one thing I know. I know this. Oh, now, we don't like to talk about those things that we know. That makes us uneasy. You know, we like to hope for things and wish for things, and there's a difference in those two. And we wouldn't want to sound like we was being too boastful or braggious about ourselves. You know, I know this. I was blind, but I can see. And it's a strange thing that a sinner can do that. I don't know who this man was, but it's awful strange that a sinner can do that. Must be more to him. than that. There was an occasion where the Lord was preaching a message in a place, and the place was so full in Matthew. And he was there, and the house was so full, and these four people, men, brought in one of their friends laid on a stretcher. They couldn't get into where the Lord was at. You said make yourself at home. It ain't got a thing to do, Brother Harold, with work. Thank you. That's because I'm hot. The house was so full they couldn't get the man in where it was. It was their friend, and they had brought him to where the Lord was at. They'd heard, this is a novel idea, they'd heard that the Lord was in the house, and they had a friend that could not walk, and he'd been that way all of his life. These men had such faith that if they could get their friend to where this one called Jesus was, there was a great possibility that he could do something for him. So they brought their friend to where the Lord was, and when they couldn't get in the house, that would have put most folks off. They didn't get put off by it. They went around and climbed up on top of the house, tore a hole through the roof, and put ropes on the man's bed, and started letting him down through the roof. And that'd break up a good old Baptist meeting, now wouldn't it? We talk about meetings taking, lifting the roof off, but here's one, the roof coming off from the outside, and folks coming in through the roof. Here's the Lord up preaching, and right through the middle of the roof, it comes this fellow down on a bed in front of him. He's lame. He's never been able to walk any of his life. And the Lord looks at him. Strange thing that he says to him. He says, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the good Orthodox people in the back row said, "Who does he think he is? There can't any man forgive sins. Who does he think he is saying your sins forgiven he? Only God can forgive sins. Who does he think he is?" I love this from the Lord. When the Lord knew their thoughts, I love this from him. This is one of his best statements. I don't know whether the Bible's his best statement, but this is one of my favorites. He knew their thoughts. He said, "Well, now, which one's easier to say? Which is easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up thy bed and walk?" Well, now, it's easy to say either one of them, ain't it? Talk's cheap. It's easy to say it, but now do it. "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith to the man on the bed, "arise, take up thy bed and walk." The man got up off of his bed, picked his bed up, and out the door he went. You want to ask whether he can forgive sins or not? That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? My goodness. How about this? He comes down off of the mountain without question, at least one of the most powerful sermons and discourses from the side of the mountain in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that was ever delivered on the face of this earth by our Lord Himself. Very practical, very to the point, meeting the needs of those, and they marveled at His doctrine because He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And if you don't know what that means, He didn't just stand there and read it off of the book to them, quote after quote after quote. When He spoke, it was as He had written the book He had. And not only that, did He speak it with authority, what He was doing backed up what He said. The scribe just read it off. And from the Lord's description of them, they never done anything about it. Even to the point that they would not with so much one finger lift the burden of someone else. But the Lord not only said it, He done it. And He proved it, for as immediately as He came down off of the side of that mountain, Matthew chapter 8, in the first few verses, there met Him a leper there that came to Him. And as I said, we don't know a whole lot about leprosy, but in the Bible, by the law, a leper was an outcast from everyone. Amen. His very existence, his very being, the stench of his body and the decay of his soul and of his flesh coming off of the bone. He was an outcast and had to stay away, contagious to everyone. He was separated from spouse, family, friends, everyone, from the fellowship of the temple and everyone about it. He had to stay at a distance if anyone was to come close to him and cry, "Unclean, unclean, stay away."
His very daily existence made him a literal living offense to everyone that would come anywhere around him. Can you imagine living like that? Maybe you can imagine being treated like that. He lived it every day. And when the Lord came down from the side of this mountain, having just preached this magnificent discourse on all of these things, this man came to the Lord, and I can almost see him coming to the Lord and bowing and what he's been taught to do, trying to keep his distance, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst cleanse me." And the Lord not only speaks to him, he does the unthinkable. He says, "I will," and touched him. If you'll allow me, I think he did more than just put his hand on him. I see the man on his knees trembling before the Lord and still trying to keep his distance and saying in his mind, "Don't touch me, don't touch me, I'm unclean. But if you will, you can." I see the Lord embracing him, picking him up, "I will, be thou cleansed." And immediately, his leprosy left him. Immediately. My goodness. Another fantastic thing to me in Mark chapter 7, where the Lord walks up to this gentleman that has never been able to hear. He not only could not speak, he had could not hear, but he had a speech impediment. You talked about that the day over your house, that the way that we hear has an effect on the way that we talk. And the Lord walks up to this guy. I learned from reading, the Lord did a lot of spitting. He did. I'm not trying to be silly, but he did. And the Lord walks up to this guy, and get this. The man could not hear, and the Lord walks over to this man that could not hear and had a speech impediment, and you know what he done? He stuck his fingers in his ears. That's what it says. He stuck his fingers in his ears. My question was, why? He can't hear. You ever watch anybody that don't want to hear? Or the noise is too shrill or too loud for them? I remember vividly when during the time when the building was being rebuilt up at Russellville after the fire, and we was meeting in a building across town that had been afforded us. We was gathering there, and folks were sitting in folding chairs, and we was one of the first times that I experienced preaching from the floor. I always wondered what that was. Preaching from the floor without a pulpit. I'll tell you all what, some of these times, that bothered me. It did. It took me a while to get used to that, preaching from the floor. I'm pretty adept at it now, talking from the floor. But anyway, I was there, and on one Wednesday night, and it was my turn to do the speaking, and I was on a subject and in good form, I thought, that night, and enjoying it. And I'm trying to remember that this thing's up there, but we didn't have one of these, and I'm loudmouthed anyway. And I was fired up about it, and I remember at that time, Brother Gary's youngest boy, Seth, was still pretty little then. And right in the middle of all that I was saying and looked around, I happened to notice, and he was sitting right in front of me, and I looked down at him, and he was looking up at me. Fingers in his ears, and, well, that just blew the whole text right there, you know. "Seth, am I too loud?" And he, "Okay. I'll tone her down a little." He had his fingers in his ears. It was an immediate body language to me that things was too loud. It used to drive my dad nuts. He worked as a carpenter, and when I was a little fella and he wanted me to hold the timbers while he cut them with his skill saw, I could not stand the sound of that thing. It was so shrill, it made my head hurt, and I couldn't hold on to the board, and got instructed in the finer ways of doing that many times because I could not hold it with one hand and do this. I could not stand the sound of that thing. But the Lord walks over to this guy that's already deaf and sticks his fingers in his ears. That's weird to me. Do you know what you'll do if you stick your fingers in your ears? You know the only person that you can hear talking? Is you. And the feller had a speech impediment. When he stuck his fingers in his ears, I just like to think that maybe he had to stop long enough to listen to himself. And when the Lord pulled his fingers out of his ears and spit and touched his tongue, he not only could hear, but he could speak clearly. Wow. Try this and on for size. The Bible tells us in Luke also about when the Lord came into the city of Nain. I guess that's the way you pronounce that. Nain, N-A-I-N. Nain. There was a funeral procession coming out of the city. A woman's son had passed away, had died. See how we are even about death? He passed away. Well, where'd he go? If you pass from something to something else, you went somewhere else. He passed away. He was dead. And they were carrying his body out, wrapped up for burial. He was the only son of this woman. And by the way, the woman was a widow. She had lost her husband, and now her only son was gone. She was without and alone, without protection or provision, and now her son's dead. She's left alone. She's walking to the cemetery with her son. The Lord comes into the situation, walks along, and out comes this possession. He sees this, watch this. And the Lord had compassion upon the woman. He won't hurt the man. He's dead. But he sees the woman and has compassion on her. And walks up to her in the possession, puts his hand on the man and says, "Arise, I say unto thee, arise." That'd break up a funeral possession, wouldn't it? And the man sets up and begins to speak. She's got her son back. That's amazing to me. If you hadn't noticed, in every one of those cases that I just mentioned to you, in the blind state, look, what a contrast. That's the point of an obvious, immediate contrast. A blind man can see. A lame man can walk. A leper is cleansed. A deaf man can hear. A dead man is alive. But not only the contrast of that, in every one of those occasions, the Lord did exactly what was needed. He went directly to the source of the problem and took care of the problem. Blindness, deafness, lameness, uncleanness, and death. He was able to handle them all. And those are fascinating, true story accounts of that. Well, let me ask you the question again. How does preaching the gospel to the poor rank with that? Now, let's be real. In the book of Acts, we find the apostles in first century Christianity, in the church in its infancy, preaching the gospel in such power, in such ways, that on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches and the 120 had come out of the upper room into the streets of Jerusalem and began to preach there. Peter stands up and with them and is preaching there, proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ, this one that they had just seen days prior to, marched up a hill with a pole on his back and nailed to it, raised up and died there, laid in a grave. And the story is have it that 3 days and three nights later, just like he said, he arose from that grave and he's sitting on the right hand of God. This same Jesus that you with your wicked hands crucified just a few days past, God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. He preached a resurrected Lord. And when they heard this, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says to religious, devout religious Jews, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Oh, and he goes on to tell them that this promise is not this to you, but is to you and to your children's children, and to as many as far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." I love this part. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Man, what a day. What a day. And all of that account doesn't say a word about a blind person seeing, a deaf person hearing, a lame man walking, a leper being cleansed, anybody being raised from the dead. But 3,000 souls were added to the church that already existed under the preaching of a resurrected Lord. My goodness, a man by the name of Philip goes down into the middle of a desert place where you wouldn't expect to find anyone anywhere, and along comes this fellow riding in a chariot, reading from the scriptures from Isaiah 53. He's been to church, he's been down there, and he's still coming up quick. Let me ask you something. Do you ever go to church sometimes and wonder what you heard? Be honest. You've been down to church. I hope it's not this afternoon. You've been down to church there, and you come back, and you're wondering if you feel like you know less now than you did when you got there, but you're reading over what was been preached on, and you're still wondering, there's got to be more to it than this. And lo and behold, there's this fellow running alongside your car saying, you know what you're reading? Well, how can I say if some man should guide me? By all means, get in here and tell me about this. And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The man stops the chariot and says, well, here's water. That in itself is a miracle out in the middle of a desert. He said, well, here's water. What's hindered me? What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, well, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they both went down into the water, and he was baptized, and Philip was called away and went on his way, and the man went on his way rejoicing. The gospel of Jesus was preached to one man, and it had an effect. There's a man by the name of Cornelius. He's a Gentile centurion. He's a devout man. He's paying alms. He's doing lots of things. He's built this. He's done that. He's been involved in lots of things. He's in his house praying. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him that his prayers have been heard to send for a preacher down at Joppa by the name of Simon. He's at the Simon the Tanner's house. And look at how God works on all of this. And while he's telling him that, the Lord's down in Joppa working on Peter on the same time, telling him not to call common or unclean anything that he sent to him. God's working on both ends with the preacher and with the congregation of one at this time. But I love this. When Peter comes to Cornelius' house, Cornelius has got a house full of folks. He said, we're all here. He'd gathered up his friends and his near kinsmen to hear whatever the Lord has for you to tell us. The angel had told Cornelius, this man has words. Words that you need to hear. So we're here, and we're ready, and we're waiting. And I got my family, and I got my friends. I got you a house full, preacher. Preach on. Whatever words God has for you to give us, we're here to hear those words. And Peter begins to preach. And the same thing that happened at Pentecost in the Jews' camp happens over here among these Gentile people. And they begin to do and respond in the same way that they did at Jerusalem, and Peter looks around with his good brethren that had come up with him from down in Jerusalem and says, well, brethren, seeing that the same thing's happening here, God's at work. Who can forbid that these should not be baptized? Who can forbid water to keep them from having the same thing we've got? They never said a word. Not recorded that they had anything against it. And Peter commanded them to be baptized. Brother Paul and Silas were down in the city of Philippi. Who's preaching from Philippians? They were down there preaching. Ended up being cast into prison. They were there in the middle of the night, strapped in stocks. Middle of the night, down in a hole, down in the mud and the rats. And at night, they began to sing. Now, that's a strange thing to do. Down in a lower dungeon, with your back laid open from the whip of the day, stretched out to your limits in chains. Strange thing to do. In the dark. Yeah, no songbooks. They began to sing. And I imagine the others could hear them. But the one most important that heard them was the Lord. And the Lord shook that place with an earthquake till their chains fell off. And the doors to not only their cell, but the other cells were opened. The jailer that had gone to sleep on watch woke up and thought they were all gone. He was about to do himself in for fear of the charge that had been put on him to keep them safe there within him and be accountable for them. And Paul from the pit said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all still here." That in itself, again, is another amazing thing. The doors of the prison houses are open. And now the prisoners are freer in the cell than they would be on the outside. And Paul's still there, and Silas is still there, and all the other prisoners there. He said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all still here." And the jailer called for a light and went into where they were and fell down before them. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, saved from what? He took those men, and Paul began to preach to him Jesus. He took them home with him that night, bound up their wounds, and fed them. They preached to him, and that night he was baptized, and his house. Salvation came to that jailer's house that night. But it don't say a thing in the world about a blind man seeing, lame man walking, deaf hearing, lepers being cleansed, dead being raised. But that night that man was saved. And his house. Because Paul and Silas preached the gospel of a crucified, resurrected Christ in his house. Marvelous thing to me. Acts chapter 19. An eloquent young man, powerful in the scriptures, had been to a place by the name of Ephesus and had preached there, and people had been baptized under his preaching and had joined the church at Ephesus. Yes, they had. Go check it out. We're not talking about unconverted and folks that didn't know anything. They had been under the preaching of Apollos, and they had been baptized, and they were at Ephesus in the church at Ephesus. Because Acts 19 says Paul sought out certain brethren. They were brethren. And when he began to inquire of their well-being and if they were enjoying the things of the Holy Ghost and the benefits of the Holy Ghost, since they believed, they were believers. They said, "Well, we've not so much as even heard there was a Holy Ghost." And he began to inquire, "Then unto what were you baptized?" And they told him unto John's baptism. Paul preached unto them Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, catch that, folks already in the church, folks that were believers, folks that had already been baptized, when they heard this, that I'm convinced was a fuller explanation, more than what they had heard before. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Christ. Never changed church membership. Never changed church membership. They were still members of the church at Ephesus. That's a weird thing to me. But they were baptized. Because they had heard about Christ. Amen. Did you know that it is possible for you in your church where you're at, oh, maybe this afternoon, to learn more about Christ than you've ever known before? Did you know that if you do, that ranks right up there with the blind man seeing? It ranks right up there with a deaf person hearing.
Amen.
Or a leper being cleansed. Even the dead being raised. Because when you're blessed by the Spirit of God through the man of God with the Word of God into a child of God to hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to understand and to be able to see the crucified, reigning, living Lord on your behalf, that's different That's different. It tells me that the gospel of Jesus Christ, I didn't say that the gospel, and I haven't said, and I hope you haven't understood me to say, that the gospel does not include doctrinal teaching, theological understanding, ritual and sometimes proper tradition and custom. But brethren, I'm convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ to the poor in spirit is more than a doctrinal debate.
Amen.
It's more than theological rhetoric.
Amen.
It's more than the observances of rituals and customs and traditions.
Amen.
It's more than getting bent out of shape because you don't do like they do, or we don't do like they do, and they don't do like we do, so we know we must be right and they must be wrong. It's more to it than that. And God forbid, I tell you, it don't even include that.
Amen.
There must be more to the gospel than us just having a religious discussion. I'm convinced by the text that for a man dying in prison who was about to leave his charge in this life and knew death was imminent, who had such concern and care for those that had walked with him for so many years. He was leaving, and he was glad. But what will we do with these that you leave behind? You need to know who to stay with. And he sends them to Jesus. What would it take to convince you in your life today that he's the one to follow? Knowing that it's the way that it's always been, and this is what we do and what we don't do, and here's how it is, and here's how we say it, and make sure you cross this T and dot this I, and all. No. I tell you what it'll take to convince you. It'll take something that'll convince you that'll rank on the equal plane with a blind man being able to see, a deaf man being able to hear, a lame man being able to walk, a leper being able to be cleansed, somebody being raised from the dead. It'll take the gospel of Jesus Christ to convince you that this is the way. Walk ye therein. To stick with it, to stay with it when the times is hard, and things that Brother Jesse and these others have been presenting to you that are factual accounts of this world today. This world's not our home. It's not pleasing to us. It's not friendly towards us. It never has been, and it's not going to get to be. But we got a reigning Lord. And His name's Jesus. And to those that are poor of this world and understand that they in their spirits and in their hearts are unable to do the things to meet the situations of life and feel left hopeless in this world without the message of a crucified reigning Lord will make the poor rich. It's just as big a contrast as somebody that's blind being able to see it. Somebody that's never heard being able to hear. All of these things are stark contrasts, but he says, tell what you have seen and what you have heard. Wow, my goodness. The gospel is more to it than this, brethren, because the gospel is not a law. The gospel of Jesus Christ is set in stark contrast to the law. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not a bunch of have-to and can't-do's. It's one of the reasons that we're ineffective when somebody asks you, what's the difference between you and all of these others out here? And you immediately start listing off, well, we don't do this and we don't have that and we've never done this. You ever wonder why they're not impressed? They didn't ask you what you don't do and can't believe and you don't believe and haven't never done and never seen. They want to know what you do.
Do.
What do you believe? What makes you different? What stirs your heart? What have you seen? What have you heard? What have you experienced? What makes you able to walk in the midst of this world when everyone else around you is depressed and despondent? How is it that you've got the strength to get up day after day after day in a hopeless world? How is it that when you've been cut off from friend and family, you was able to come back? How is it that somebody in their life is dead to the fellowship of God, but somehow there's been a resurrection? And they've been restored. Brethren, that can happen. And it ought to happen. And there's people that have never been able to see the things of God. And one account and one occasion and one visit from the Lord, and they see things they've never seen before. Those, just by the concerns of their friends, have been brought to where the Word of God was taught. And they're able to walk in a new way they never had. Weak knees have felt strength. And those that never did before now stand for the truth. Mercy's sake. Do y'all think about anybody while I'm talking about this? You got any friends or family that this would fit? Have you seen any of them be able to see? Have you seen any of them that now hear things they never heard before? Blessed are they that know the joyful sound.
Amen.
Do you see any of them walking in ways they never did before? And are you glad? Oh, I am. I remember what it did to me. Paul says, be careful with this gospel. If an angel from heaven or any other man preaches anything to you, then what you've received, what you've heard, you reject that. He said to those same people, I marvel that you're so soon moved away before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been set evidently crucified among you. He said to the Corinthian brethren, he said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm convinced that the message of a crucified, reigning Lord will change lives. Because it don't tell me what I can't do. I got enough of this world that tells me, and of my own nature that tells me what I can't do. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells me what I can do. Now that I used to, could not do. I used to be, in every total wit and aspect of my being in existence, totally estranged from God and not capable of anything, any song, any prayer, anything that I might have would have thought they do in any of the religious order or way that I might have come by being taught, was nothing more than an offense to Him. Because you can't on your own do it. But if you'll allow me, I can tell you this. I remember the day when I was sitting and I heard a preacher take the text that spoke to the disciples of John, as John, who said, I must decrease, but he must increase, turned and saw one walking along the shore and turned to those followers of his that had been with him. How willing are you ready to give up some of yours for him? He turned to them and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I believe when those boys come back to John in that prison cell and told him all they'd seen and all they'd heard, John looked back at him and said, yep, that's him. That's him. Bring on the axe. I'm ready to go. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. My course is finished, and He'll be with you always. Isn't that good news to hear? To your friends, to your family that are strange, that are blind, can't hear, don't walk right, don't do right. You've almost given up hope. You think maybe they're even dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ can change that account. Whoever, wherever, whenever it is. And you're thinking about them right now. You know what just happened? You've seen a miracle. You've heard the gospel preached.